Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. So happy to be back here on a Monday afternoon. Maybe it's a Monday evening where you are, or even a Tuesday morning, whatever time it is. We're very glad that you're here with us. We're very grateful that you take the time. And boy, do we have a Monday show for you. Second hour, Joe Heschmeyer will be with us, and we're going to talk about the early church as the Catholic Church. And if you have questions about that, whether you agree with that thesis or don't, you are welcome to call the second hour, and we'll talk about that. Oh, first 100, 200 years of the church, did it look Catholic? Did it behave in a Catholic way? Did it have beliefs that we would associate with the Catholic Church, or was it something else? That's the second hour. First hour, I am just so happy because rarely, very rarely, do we get to have a good metallurgist on for the hour. And we have on this hour, Archbishop Alexander Sample is the Archbishop of Portland, Oregon, where he has served in that capacity since 2013, I think, right?
Yes, 2013.
But I kid because you are also, you have a master's in science in
metallurgical engineering, right?
Yeah.
Material science engineering. And it's pronounced Oregon, not Oregon.
Did I say Oregon?
Yeah, you did.
I apologize.
That's like a real faux pas.
I do apologize. And I know you are obligated by canon law and civil law to correct me on that.
Anybody who mispronounces Oregon.
Yes. I used to do it for Nevada. I just recently learned you say Boise and not Boise. So yeah. I won't get Oregon wrong. Oregon.
There you go.
Yeah, all right. Okay, the Ducks. Archbishop, thank you very much for being here with us. You're in San Diego. Many bishops from around the country are here in San Diego. This is your time to go on retreat with the other bishops.
Right. Every 3 years, we have two meetings a year. We have the November meeting, which is always in Baltimore, and then the June meeting moves around to different cities. But every 3 years, the June meeting becomes what we call an assembly, and it's more of a retreat.
So we
don't conduct any business during the days that we're together. It's a time of reflection, prayer, discussion with each other.
Beautiful. That's great. And so and you'll have several days to do that?
Right. We'll be here finishing up. We start this evening, Monday evening, and we'll finish up Friday around lunchtime.
Who comes in and preaches to the bishops? Who's got the...
We get an archbishop.
Oh, yeah.
From Archbishop Fisher from Australia is coming in to speak to us.
Very nice. Very good.
We usually get a bishop or a cardinal who's not a member
not
of our of conference.
Yeah, right.
We've had Canadians, we've had Europeans, now we have an Australian.
The number is 888-318-7884. If you'd like to call and talk with Archbishop Sample this hour, we'll do our best to get you on with them. 888-318-7884. But you preached yesterday for the Feast of the Holy Trinity yesterday. And that's notoriously hard day for, I think a lot of priests dread it, the Feast of the Trinity. But tell us a little bit about what you preached on.
Yeah, of course, in my earlier days as a priest, I've been a priest now for 32 years. You know, I tried to use the opportunity of the Solemnity of the Holy Trinity to explain the Holy Trinity. Who can do that?
Yeah, right.
And usually it just becomes this kind of a theoretical washout. So, yesterday I was inspired to preach a little bit of a different message, and I preached about, you know, on the Solemnity of the Holy Trinity, we give praise and honor and worship and glory to God just in His Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the whole liturgy seems to be just directed very much at the worship of the mystery of the Holy Trinity. But I think what was missing for me was the relational part of all of this.
Okay.
The Holy Trinity is a trinity of persons that are in relationship to each other. And so what I did, but also, was connect the relationships within the Trinity to the relationship of God with us, human beings. Those are His beloved sons and daughters. And what I was pointing out was that the enemy, our ancient enemy,
yes,
the enemy, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, really attacks God and goes directly at God, who is His ultimate enemy, in attacking God's children, those created in His image and likeness, and in our relationships with each other and in our relationship with God. And so I pointed out that, we have always used the image of the Trinity to be reflected in marriage, in family life, for example.
Right, right.
That the life of a husband, wife, children is really a reflection of the life of the Trinity. It's a Trinitarian image in the world. It's an icon, if you will, of the Trinity because, you know, this is getting be as theological as I'm going to get.
Okay, all right.
The Trinity, we understand it as the processions within the Trinity, we call them, that from all eternity, the Son is begotten of the Father. He is the eternally begotten Son. So from all eternity, the Son has no beginning like the Father has no beginning. But from all eternity, the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. And from all eternity, the Father begets the Son. But the love between the Father and the Son is so infinite, intense, real, that it becomes the procession of the Holy Trinity, or the Holy Spirit, from the love of the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit flows from and proceeds from the love of the Father and the Son. And so the Father and the Son's love, in a sense, give forth the Holy Spirit. So this is reflected in marriage. Husband and wife, man and woman coming together in union, in the conjugal union, their love and for each other also brings forth life, yes, of their children.
So there we have an icon. And so you're saying, and this is what you were preaching on yesterday, so here's an icon of the Holy Trinity. The enemy, as you say, can't really be effective in attacking God directly, so attacks this image.
He attacks his image in the world. I mean, yeah, you know, the devil prowls about the world seeking the ruin of souls, as we say. So he goes right at this. So I think so many of the attacks on marriage and family life that we see in the culture today are a result of this sort of frontal attack that the enemy has launched on marriage. So just the failure rate of marriages today, the breakdown in marriage and family life, the efforts to redefine what marriage is,
right,
is between a man and a woman. These are all, I think, really attacks of the enemy.
And in kind of meeting those attacks, we can maybe be timid in that we don't want to offend anyone. But if you say this is an image, this is an icon of the living God, the family life, then you are saying something about how we're designed, how we're meant to be. And so I think people become insecure about defending that, about defending it, because you don't want to. I mean, there's just been this kind of culture of easy divorce, for example, for generations now. Mm-hmm. We don't want to offend people who suffer through divorce and all of that. But how do we do? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's a very delicate balance, actually, because the culture has evolved or devolved in such a way that, you know, gosh, we all know people whose marriages fail.
Sure.
And yeah, we don't want to be judgmental or harsh toward those people for having suffered this tragedy in their life. But that should never keep us from holding up the value and the ideal of what God made us to be. You know, to put it very sort of clearly and bluntly almost, you know, this creation of man and woman, you know, when God says, let us create man in our own image and likeness, but he created them, male and female, he created them and said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's why a man leaves his mother and father and clings to his wife, and the two become one. And quite honestly, this is very blunt, as I said, but a man's body doesn't make any sense without a woman's body, and a woman's body makes no sense without a man.
Right.
And this is by God's ordained design for the human race. We have to uphold that and do everything we can to strengthen marriages and to help people, quite honestly, who struggle. Listen, I'm here. I am a 61-year-old celibate cleric. I've never had to live a married life, but I know that from my pastoral ministry and from my own family, this is not easy.
No,
and we need to do everything we can to support and help people, especially when they begin to get into difficulties and crisis.
Yeah, and especially when the society is offering an easy way out for all of us in different ways. But so let's, if we could, about you as a celibate man, in you too, the image and likeness of God is attacked in the world, and this is also part of your preaching in the identity of the individual. There's a serious attack on the image and likeness of God.
Right. I think that, this gets on a very hot button topic in our culture today, but, you know, God did create, as I just said, and Genesis tells us, God created the first man and the woman in his image and likeness. He created them, male and female. He created them.
Yes.
And we are in the image and likeness of God. So the enemy despises the image of God in us,
yes,
as God made us. And I quite honestly think that a lot of this insanity, really, with the gender ideology today is, again, another attack on the image of God in each one of us, and individually in each one of us. And the idea that we can redefine ourselves and even redesign ourselves,
yes,
rather than accept how we have come from the hand of the creative God is indicative of this. And I have to say, you know, during the Ad Limina visit that we had from our Region 12 with Pope Francis back in the year 2020, the Holy Father, I asked him about this question. In conversation with him, I brought this question to him because this is very strong in our part of the country, in the Pacific Northwest. And he was very clear, very strong.
Been, yeah.
And he has
yeah.
been in other places. But he wow. said, this is a direct assault on God himself. It's the ultimate rejection of God, that we don't need God. We don't need to accept God. We don't need to accept our individuality. We don't need to accept how God has made us. We just cast God aside and say, I will define myself. Now, I want to be very clear here. There are people who genuinely suffer and suffer greatly with gender confusion, gender dysphoria, the names that's used for it, and they go through some very difficult times with this. So this is not a condemnation of those poor people who suffer with this. In fact, we need to do everything we can to come to these folks' aid, help them, counsel them, get them the right kind of help. But this ideology that's in the culture today now, you know, that there's no such thing as a binary gender. You know, there's multiple genders that we can define. It's nobody's one or the other. We're just in this fluidity, gender fluidity. So that young people now growing up are indoctrinated into this ideology. And this is what Pope Francis goes off after. You know, it's a terrible thing what's happening. So that if a young person does enter into a period of confusion, if you will, well, now we're in a culture that says, go for it, you know, redefine yourself, be what you feel you really are.
Yeah, in fact, I think creates the confusion in the young people.
It really does. I mean, you're teaching this in early years of elementary school. Well, what little child needs to be presented with the idea that I may not be a boy or a girl, I might be something else?
Right. Right. Archbishop Alexander Sample is our guest. He's Archbishop of Portland, Oregon. We were just so delighted that he agreed to come and visit with us today while he's coming to be on retreat with other bishops here from around the United States here in San Diego. If you'd like to talk with Archbishop Sample, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. We're talking about the attacks on, the defacement of the image of God, the image and likeness of God that is in the human person, in the human family, that the evil one does not tolerate, does not have love for, because it hates all things that resemble God, all things that are beloved of God. If you have questions about the ongoing attacks on the image and likeness of God in the world, and you'd like to talk with Archbishop Sample, you are very welcome. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
This is Cecilia Flannery, Director of Divine Mercy Radio. The world needs Catholic radio because it changes lives and saves souls for Jesus. It brings each of us closer to Him. And when you're closer to Jesus, there's a very good chance you will spend eternity with Him. Catholic radio not only changes your life in this world, it changes it for all of eternity.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Very pleased to get to share the studio today with Archbishop Alexander Sampo, who has been our guest before on this show and has always been a very kind and good friend to this apostolate. But I don't know if you've been in the studio in the building before, but not with me. This is the first time I've gotten.
No, I've never been to the. This is the every time I've ever been on. I've been on the phone or yeah. over.
So now you get to see the mess that's behind the cameras, like that can of
folks,
spackle
if you
over
could
there.
See
it's just awful. But
it's not a pretty sight.
You've always seen the cameras going this way. We do have some folks on the line who want to talk with Archbishop Sample. If you have a question, if you'd like to just have a dialogue, a conversation about this important issue, about this idea that within the human person, within our humanity, lies the image and likeness of God, and that it's under assault, and quite intentionally under assault, by the enemy of truth. 888-318-7884 is the number. And I am going to get to the callers who are on the line, but I wanted to ask you about, there was a third way that you had mentioned to me that you preached on, and that was abortion. Abortion as an assault on the image and likeness of God.
Yeah.
Tell us about that.
Because what does the enemy, Satan, what does the enemy despise more than the incarnation? You know, that, I mean, obviously he despises God above all else. But, you know, even in our theology, in some speculation, what was Lucifer's rebellion?
Yeah.
You know, what was the test for Lucifer? And some have speculated, perhaps it was the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God would take on to himself a human nature, a nature, by the way, less than the angelic nature and less than his nature, and that one day that nature united to the divinity of the Son of God would one day be exalted at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and that Lucifer would have to bow down and worship. And perhaps that was the test. But nevertheless, the incarnation is all about our redemption. The incarnation is a rescue mission of Jesus. The Son of God comes on a rescue mission to release us and to rescue us from the grip of the enemy. And so the incarnation is despised by the enemy because it's the beginning of his defeat and his downfall, his destruction, really, and rescuing us from his grip. And so I believe that that is why there is this incessant attack on life in the womb through abortion, that the conception, the growth, the development of a child in the womb is a stark reminder, I'm sure, to the enemy of how the eternal Son of God was formed in the womb of his Virgin Mother, our Most Holy Mother Mary.
Right.
And so as a way to attack the image of Christ, the God-man, I believe that Satan has engineered this whole acceptance of the evil of abortion, the violence of abortion, the destruction of human life in the womb. It's like his attack on the incarnate Son of God.
And boy, with the rumors and the leaks coming out about the Dodd decision that's coming out, that will be out soon, some of the reactions, you do feel a kind of compassion even for people that they seem to have been deranged by their love of abortion or their commitment to abortion. It does have a very... it has a spiritual component to it, that this kind of almost shrieking madness that comes with the idea that someone might say, no, you can't take the life of the child.
Right. And I think, you know, I think this is the deception.
Yeah.
This is the lie, you know, deranged, deceived. I believe that so many in the culture have been completely deceived by the enemy. This is his whole tactic.
Yes.
He lies and he deceives. But I felt the same thing with the leaked Dobbs decision, and the virulence of the pro-abortion side, and almost I thought there was almost something that felt palpably evil about some of the response. It was just kind of in my gut.
Right.
It just seemed almost demonic, some of the response. But you know, we have to pray for those people. We have to pray that they see the light, that the deceptions of that the veil is pulled away,
right,
and how they've been deceived will somehow be revealed to them.
Again, the number's 888-31-TRUTH. Folks been waiting on the lines, however, so I'm going to get to the calls, and I apologize to the callers for keeping you waiting. Joseph in St. Louis, Missouri, watching on Catholic.com. Glad to have you, Joseph. Go ahead with your question for Archbishop Sample.
Well, thank you guys for taking my call. Here's my question. So since we're made in the image of likeness of God, how do we reconcile that fact with the view that we're not really as special as we think? Like, we're not categorically different from animals, because I know some people think that, you know, as humans we're just trousered apes and there's nothing really special, you know, about humans. So how would we reconcile the image and likeness of God that we have with that view?
Yeah, thank you very much, Joseph, for your question, because I think, you know, in the world in which we live today, you know, people have very different views of creation and how the world came about and everything. And it doesn't necessitate us taking a literal a view of the description of creation that we see in the book of Genesis. But the essential message of Genesis is that God is the creator of all. God creates everything. That God is the only uncreated being in the universe. Everything else is created, including the spiritual realities, the angels. But in the visible material creation, God creates all of this. And we can even prescind from the whole question of evolution and you know, the origins of the human body, if you will. But there's something that's revealed to us in Genesis, that after God makes everything, He makes everything, and He looks out at all that He sees, and it's good. But there's something missing. There's something missing, and it is a creature that God can bestow His love upon, but that can also love Him in return, that can be in relationship with Him. There's the sense that God, yes, He rejoices in His creation. He rejoices in all of the creatures. He rejoices in the stars of the heaven and the galaxies and the planets and all the beauty we see around us in the world and all of His other creatures, His animals, all these other wonderful animals that He created in such an incredible variety. But there's something that's missing, and it's that being, that creature that He can love and can love Him in return. Because all of the stars of heaven cannot love God. But we can. I can love God, and I can reject God, and I can sin, and I can repent. A star, the universe, the Milky Way galaxy cannot love God, cannot sin, cannot repent, and turn back to God. And so there's something very unique about the human person, and it's in the human soul, that the human soul is different from any other, you know, in the philosophy of Thomas Aquinas and Aristotle, the different kinds of souls that plants have and animals have. There's something unique about the human soul that is immortal, that will never die, that is endowed with intelligence and freedom to know, to love the good, and to be able to say yes to the good and no to evil.
Joseph, is that satisfying to you?
Yeah, I think, yes, it is. Thank you very much.
Yeah, well, thank you for the term trousered ape. I've never heard like that before. I'll be using that.
Yeah,
I appreciate that, Joseph. Archbishop, I want to do one. The caller wasn't able to stay on the line, but wanted to ask this, and I think it's important that we do. And also, he's from Oregon. Joel in Oregon wants to know, what do we mean by the image of God? Is it physical attributes or descriptions of His spirit?
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Joel, and also from Oregon. Appreciate that. I don't know if you're on my side of the Cascade Mountains or the other, but hopefully you're from the Archdiocese of Portland, and happy to have the call. Yeah, as I just said, it's not in a physical resemblance, although, you know, even some theologians have speculated, are there things about the physicality of the human person that relates to God. And I think just what we began the program with, there's something there, perhaps, in the complementarity of man and woman. Of course, other animals have that complementarity as well. But there's something unique about, you know, two human beings who can choose to know and love the other. I mean, as far as I know, you know, dogs don't have the same feelings towards each other that a husband and a wife do.
Yeah.
But primarily, the image of God is in the soul. It's in the spirit. I think our Baltimore Catechism used to teach us that. Is the likeness to God more in the body or in the soul? And I think the answer was in the soul, because the soul is immortal. It will never die, created immortal by God. But it's in that the intelligence of the soul, the ability to know the good, to know transcendentals, to know the good, the beautiful, and the what's the third trend?
The true.
Sorry, thank you.
I can't believe that. I never get to say.
You corrected it. You filled in a blank for an archbishop.
I've never done that before. First time.
The true, the good, and the beautiful. The soul can know that and can choose the good. And I think that's, so it's in the spiritual realm and the virtues, you know, all that flows from an intelligence and a free will, the development of the theological, the moral virtues, that a human soul can receive God's grace and can be a recipient of God's life, eternal life. That's something very special.
And so many of those things you mentioned are the very things that are degraded in the modern world.
Absolutely.
Joel, thank you very much for that question. More folks on the line, and I realize I've kept you waiting. We'll take a very quick break. We'll be right back with more with Archbishop Sample from Portland, Oregon, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Special guest in studio this hour with us here in San Diego to head on to retreat with other bishops, Archbishop Alexander Sample from the Archdiocese of Portland, Oregon. We're talking about, yesterday was the feast of the Most Holy Trinity and notoriously difficult Sunday for priests to preach on. And an archbishop was telling us about some of the things that he preached on, and we said, let's talk about that on the air. It just seems like a perfect topic for to broadcast, really, this idea that the image of God, the image and likeness of God that he has placed in the human being is under attack all over. And we'll talk about some of those attacks. And the archbishop talked with us about the attack on marriage, where God is imaged, the attack on person, the identity, that our identity is as human beings, and the attack in the attack on the unborn in abortion. All of these are in their genesis a part of the demonic lie about human beings. If you have questions about that, maybe you object to what the archbishop has said. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. You come to our conference before.
Right. I was your keynote speaker, I think, at the banquet 1 year. And I did a live show, 2 hours. I had to be on 2 hours with Patrick Coffin.
That's
in front of a live audience.
What a punishment, 2 hours with Patrick Coffin. It's not like the delight of being on with me for 2 hours.
No comment.
Okay. Oh, all right, fair enough. Well, this year we got the conference again, the last weekend of September, and it's on the Eucharist. The whole conference is on the Eucharist.
Beautiful.
And they said, well, Archbishop Sample's been to the conference. You should, do kind of an ad while he's there. And I'm like, I'm not promoting the conference while we have an archbishop on. I'm not going to sit here in front of you and be like, go to CatholicAnswersConference.com and use the promo code early, get $50 off. Like, why would I do that?
You're not going to take advantage of me in that
way. I can't believe that they would even ask me to do that, Archbishop.
I know.
It seems wrong.
I'm glad that you resisted.
I did. CatholicAnswersConference.com. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-31-TRUTH if you'd like to talk with Archbishop Alexander Sample. We're going to go to Pennsylvania now. Mike, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM. Satellite Radio. Mike, thank you for your patience. Go ahead with your question for Archbishop Sample.
Hey, how you doing, Bishop? Thank you for taking my call. I have a question for you as far as the President, Nancy Pelosi, and all the politicians that support this, LGBT, be whatever you want to be, and abortion and all, about them getting communion. I agree with the Cardinal in San Francisco. I just was wondering what your take on it. In fact, over in New York, the governor of New York just passed a batch of bills that protects abortion, and she's a Catholic.
Archbishop?
Yeah, thank you very much, Mike, for your question. And I'm sure Archbishop Corleone would be very pleased to know that you've promoted him to cardinal. He's an archbishop, but he doesn't have the red hat yet. I came out in support of the action that Archbishop Corleone took with regard to the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, who is a one of his flock. And I think there's a distinction that needs to be made here, and I think it's lost in the emotion of all of this. People think that, well, this is very judgmental, you're judging a person's conscience, you're judging their soul, et cetera, who are you to judge, et cetera. This isn't about that at all. There are actually two, this is all related to canon law, and I'm a canon lawyer too. In addition to being a metallurgist, I'm a canon lawyer. And there's two canons that deal with this whole area of who should receive Holy Communion. Because none of us are really worthy to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus.
No, right.
We're all sinners. I'm a sinner. But we repent. We confess. We're reconciled. And then we can approach the banquet of the Lord again. But there's two canons here. The one canon, canon actually 916, deals with a person's knowledge of being in a state of mortal sin. So if I am conscious of having committed a mortal sin freely and knowingly, so that I am not in a state, I've lost the state of grace, I am in a state of mortal sin, I am not to approach Holy Communion until I have been reconciled in the sacrament of penance. That's a person's conscience judging themselves. Canon 915, which is what Archbishop Corleone has enforced, if you will, with regard to the Speaker of the House, is a completely different thing. We're not judging a politician's conscience as to what they truly believe in their depth of their conscience about the rightness or wrongness of what they're doing in promoting an evil such as abortion. The canon deals with four words that are very important. The canon says that those who, four words, obstinately persist in manifest grave sin are not to be admitted to Holy Communion because it's a scandal.
Mm-hmm.
It's a scandal, and it leads others astray. How many Catholics out there, I wonder, believe that it's okay to be a Catholic and support abortion rights because of these prominent Catholic politicians who profess their devout Catholic faith and yet fight to keep the evil of the killing an unborn child in play? So these four words are very important. What does it mean? obstinate. They've been tried to be corrected. In other words, the first approach is not to deny them Holy Communion. The first approach is to reach out to them in a pastoral way, which is what the bishops have said in our recent Eucharistic document, to reach out pastorally, to bring them around, to bring about their conversion, to point out the error. But they're obstinate. They won't change. That's the first thing. Secondly, they persist.
Yeah.
It's not something that, you know, we've all sinned. I've done things that you know, have kept me from Holy Communion,
yeah.
You know, but I repent and I reconciled. This is they persist. It's not it's not a one-time event. It's not something I did 10 years ago and you don't know whether I've been to confession or not. I'm persisting in this action. I'm keep going at it. So that's the second thing. The third, it's manifest. It's known. A lot of us, you know, are perhaps, you know, even in sinful lifestyles that they're not known. It's occult. It's secret. People don't know it. But this is manifest. This is like right out there for everybody to see.
Yeah.
And that's the case here. And then the final one is it's a grave matter. It's a grave sin. The promotion of abortion. And not just, you know, Catholic politicians used to take this line. It was sort of the Kennedy doctrine, if you will. I am personally opposed to abortion, but I can't impose my views on others,
right.
And it's the law.
Yes.
Well, now they're not saying that anymore. They're fighting to keep abortion rights in play. And when the Supreme Court is about, it seems, to take down the Roe versus Wade decision, and this is going to go back to the states, what do some of these prominent politicians want to do? They want to enshrine this in federal law now.
Yep.
So they're promoting it. They're not just tolerating the evil and not imposing their views. No, they are promoting the abortion rights. So
that's a grave sin.
That's a grave matter.
Yeah.
If promoting the destruction of the most innocent and the most vulnerable of all human life doesn't meet the bar of what a grave matter would be according to this canon, then I don't know what does.
Mike, I'm very grateful for the question. Maybe you knew that already, that Archbishop Sample had come out in support of Archbishop Corleone's action. But if not, there you have it. And we will leave it there. And it must be so interesting. I don't want to be involved in these conversations. But when all you bishops talk, there's so many... just so many judgments that you have to make now in the world as a bishop about how are we going to respond to this? Mm-hmm. So what's the pastoral? What's required by law? All that.
Yeah, we you know, you want it always to be a pastoral response. And I can tell you this. I in the situation with Archbishop Corleone and Nancy Pelosi, I'm a friend of Archbishop Corleone, and I know we've talked over this for years.
Yeah,
he has really made an effort to reach out to her. He has had conversations with her. He's tried to bring her around.
Yeah.
And you know, and sadly, as he himself said, that, you know, she stopped responding to him.
Mm-hmm. Mike, again, thanks. We're talking about offenses against, attacks on the image and likeness of God in humanity these days in our world. If you have questions in that regard for Archbishop Alexander Sample of Portland, Oregon, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. If nothing else, I am pronouncing Oregon correctly.
You are. You're doing great.
Yeah. Let's go to Connor, who's in Oregon, I don't know how to say this town.
Tigered? It's Tigered. It's obvious.
I knew that. Watching on Twitch. Oh, no, it's probably Twitch that he's watching. Connor, thank you for your call. Mike, I don't know if I thanked you for your call, but thank you. Let's go to Connor in Tigered, Oregon, which is, I would have said both of those words wrong without the Archbishop's help. Go ahead with your question, Connor.
Hello, thank you, and hello, Your Excellency. I just wanted to speak about when we were talking about offenses against the image of God. One thing that's near and dear to my heart that I find one thing that's near and dear to my heart is the issue of transgenderism. I have a couple close friends mm-hmm. who really, you know, they've come out to me as transgender, and you know, I try my best. Not, you know, I try to say, well, it doesn't affect our friendship, but mm-hmm. it's really difficult trying to talk to them in general because, you know, I don't want to offend them, but I also don't want to lie to them, you know.
Right.
And so I keep them in my prayers.
Yes.
all the time. But I'm just wondering, is there something we can say to them? Like, is there a way that we can really get at the philosophical root of this idea that is, you know, transgenderism? I mean, it's something it's really been on my heart for a while.
Thank you, Connor, and it's good to hear from a fellow Oregonian, especially from Tigard. I don't live too far from Tigard, actually. That is a great question, Connor, and I can hear the love and the concern in your voice as you ask that question, and I'm very touched by that, quite honestly, because this is the way we have to approach people who do suffer with this confusion, this gender confusion, and you know, kind of the ideology. And, you know, Connor, I think that, to get to the philosophical roots of this, you know, sadly, people I don't think are generally ready to hear some of the philosophical roots and arguments and conversations. It's a very emotional thing. You know, if you haven't noticed that, you know, people generally don't seem to know how to or want to just think through issues anymore in a rational way, using that gift of intelligence that God has created in us. Instead, we are driven by our emotions. And this is a very emotional issue. There's no doubt about it. I think, Connor, the thing you need to do first of all and most of all is to continue to love your friends, to really love them, and not to dismiss them, not to reject them, because that's only going to add to the pain and the suffering that these folks are going through. They're confused and, quite honestly, perhaps been deceived. Yes, maybe they have some deep psychological roots for why they feel that the way they do. And there's a lot of help out there for folks like that if you get them to the right kinds of counselors that aren't going to just, you know, encourage this. But I think that the first thing we need to do is love these people. And this isn't a condemnation of them, but to love them doesn't mean we accept the lie. We can't accept the lie of this sort of gender ideology. And this is where we've gotten to in the culture today is, you know, the only way to deal with these things is just accept them and accept what they do and accept what they want to do and just bless it and think it's great and celebrate it. We haven't found that way to love the person and really love them and help them and support them and talk to them, be available to them. Don't shut them out. A door is open for you, Connor. These are your friends. They've come out to you, as you said. They've shared this with you. I suspect they know that you're a believer and that you find this troubling. And maybe that's part of a way of them reaching out to you. To see how you might react and how you might respond. I would just be there for them. I would talk to them. I would help them understand that, you know, you can't undo what God has done. And it's basic. This isn't philosophy. This isn't theology. This is biology. This is science. You know, I had a person come up to me, and I put it in the close with this on this point. I had a person come up to me in the airport once, a man who seemed to be in a transgender phase in transitioning to be a woman. I had this conversation in the airport. It was a very difficult conversation, to be honest. I mean, I was obviously in my Roman collar, and this was a Catholic. You know, the person was obviously very distraught and even in tears, you know, and he said to me, "Does God make mistakes?" And thinking, okay, I'm transgender. This is who I am.
Yeah.
So does God make a mistake? And I didn't think at the time, and I should have said, no, God does not make mistakes.
Right.
That's why you are as God made you. And gosh, what can we do to help you rediscover that? So Connor, thank you for your obvious compassion, and just keep the door open, love them, pray for them, absolutely for sure, and just be available to them to hopefully help them see the light, perhaps, and even get the help that they really need.
Connor, I'm going to leave it there. I hope that's helpful to you, but we have to take our break, and we will do that. We'll be right back with more with Archbishop Alexander Sample from Portland, Oregon, right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting by Great Catholic Music.
Great Catholic Music, your one-of-a-kind streaming platform for traditional Catholic hymns and contemporary favorites 24 hours a day. Music that soothes the soul, that's safe for the whole family to listen to. What a relief. Great Catholic Music. Download the free mobile app or listen on any Alexa-enabled device or write from your PC or tablet at greatcatholicmusic.com. Great Catholic Music, melodies for the soul.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
This is Dr. Ray Guarendi from The Doctor Is In. You call in, and we will talk about what matters to you in your life. We can put our heads together to help you solve the problems of life and to use your faith to get even smarter.
The Doctor Is In with Dr. Ray Guarendi. Tomorrow afternoon, 1 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host, and I maybe should have made this clear. When we have an archbishop from a state, people from other states are allowed to call. I don't know what's happening. It's Oregon. It's all Oregon.
Oh, no, we got Tualatin coming in.
We really do.
I'm looking at all these names. So, well, folks, if you don't know that, I can see who the callers are. And we've got all these Oregonians. I love it. We've got Beaverton, Tualatin. Would you pronounce that correctly?
There's almost no chance that I would have pronounced that correctly. I can barely pronounce the apologists that we have here, their names correctly. So that's not one of my chief skills. All right, well, let's take a couple Oregon calls then. Casey in Oregon, watching on YouTube, you're up next. Casey, go ahead with your question for Archbishop Sample.
Hello, Your Excellency. I just want to say hello. Very nice to be able to talk to you, especially since I'm from the Portland Diocese as well.
Good.
I wanted to ask, how are we supposed to respond to scandals since they are attacking the image of God?
That's your question, Casey, is really one that I've reflected on a lot, actually, because you're right. The Church is the mystical person of Christ. In the world, we call the Church the mystical body of Christ, and if you will, the soul of the mystical body of Christ. The Church is the Holy Spirit, and yet the Church has been so marred by scandal, and not just recent scandal. Let's face it. It's the ongoing argument for me of the truth of the faith in the Church is that, gosh, 2,000 years later, we're still here. And with all we've done to try to, you know, destroy ourselves, it's to me evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us, even though we're often very sinful and evil, even at times people in the Church and criminal. So, but looking at the recent scandals, of course, we all know what we're talking about, the sexual abuse scandals and other scandals that plagued the Church even in our own time. These are defacing of the image of Christ in the world, and we should decry them, and we should do everything we can to be ourselves converted and holy. And I don't make any excuse for the perpetrators of some of these evils, especially against children. I make no excuse. It's evil. It's criminal. It's sinful. It's all of those things. And they bear responsibility for that, as do the shepherds of the Church, bishops and others who, failed the people of God. That's there. There needs to be accountability. However, I'm going to add that I think much of this was very much engineered again by the enemy, preying on human weakness, preying on the weaknesses of the institution, preying on the weaknesses of formation in decades past. I can tell you, the formation I went through, you know, as a seminarian back in the mid to late 80s was very different than what was going on in the 50s, 60s, and early 70s in terms of how men were being formed and a different culture. We hit these issues very head on. But I think there was also deception, manipulation, lies on the part of the enemy in order to discredit the church. And this is going to sound pretty strong, but at a time when the world needs the church the most, at a time when the church needs the saving message of Jesus Christ and the gospel, the kerygma, the salvation, the mercy, the guidance, the truth, at a time when the world needs that the most, the church's credibility is its lowest.
Yes.
And the shepherds, the bishops, I mean, I have no illusions. I know they're, I see it on Facebook comments all the time. People think I, as a bishop, have absolutely no credibility because of the scandals. Wow. Perfect storm for the enemy to continue to destroy the image of Christ.
Casey, I'm going to leave it there because every single line is full. So I'm going to get to as many as I can. So thank you, Casey. Everyone else in Oregon has called, though, so I have to get to all of them. Felipe in Beaverton, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio. Very glad to have you, Felipe. Go ahead with your question for Archbishop Sample.
Yes, thank you. It's an honor, Your Excellency, to be able to talk with you. My question is, you know, recently we had a pregnancy resource center here in Gresham firebombed over this weekend.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that, Felipe.
It seems like there's been so many more violent attacks on these pregnancy resource centers. And I don't know too much about them, and I just wanted to know your opinion on, are these centers something that Catholics should be trying to support more, or is it more of a not really like a Catholic-affiliated kind of thing?
No, thank you.
Just wanted to get your thoughts
on
that.
Yeah, Felipe, thank you very much. Great question. In fact, I have to confess that you're waiting for the Dobbs decision to come down. If it comes down as it was leaked, this is part of my statement in support of the decision of the Supreme Court, if this goes the way we want it to. We have to do more. We have to do more to support pregnancy resource centers, to support women and men who find themselves in whatever words we use, a troubled pregnancy, an unwanted pregnancy, an unplanned pregnancy. We've got to be there for them. We cannot simply talk against abortion and fight against the evil of abortion, which it is and which we must do. But we also have to be there in love, mercy, support for women, especially women who are in vulnerable populations, who are vulnerable to the abortion industry. And we need to be there to do everything we can to support them. And so all of these pregnancy resource centers, even though they're not quote-unquote Catholic in as an official ministry of the church, there are many Catholics involved in these, and I know many of those Catholics. So yes, Felipe, please, you and anybody you can get to support these centers that do so much good for these women and men.
Felipe, you know what, Felipe, it turns out we have a few seconds for you. Does that satisfy you? You have a follow-up, or are you good?
No, that was perfect. I thank you so much. Thank you always.
God bless you.
Thank you. It does seem like the pro-life movement is going to move into a whole new phase now.
Yeah.
And opportunities, but also risks come with that. You know, that
well, there's going to be violence, I think, against these places, as Felipe just described. We see it all over the country. I think now the fight, so to speak, goes to the states.
Yeah.
And just speaking of Oregon, I mean, gosh, we've got probably some of the most heinous pro-abortion laws in the country. You know, so I don't have any great hope that anything's going to change anytime soon in the state of Oregon. Yeah, but it's not the end of anything. It's the beginning of a whole new phase of how we're going to fight this battle, but also to be merciful and reaching out to those who suffer.
Yeah, and where I think we feel the same way here in California is that, if anything, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But it'll, at least we'll be on a field where we can continue to make the case publicly and keep praying and hoping and working, mm-hmm. and we'll get there. Archbishop Sample, it's been a great pleasure to get to speak with you. Thank you for coming in.
It's been great to be with you.
Could we and our listeners have your blessing, please,
yes.
before we go?
My dear friends, may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come down upon all of you, your families, and your loved ones, and be with you this day and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Archbishop. Coming up next, boy, a real come down from getting to talk with an Archbishop. Joe Heschmeyer will be here next hour. Please, when you call, tell him that I said that, because he's probably not listening yet. But I would like you to tell him that I said that. What we're going to talk about with Joe, the early church. You know, Joe has that beautiful book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. And it's always fun to talk about the history that we know. We know a lot of history of the early church. That's right after this on Catholic Answers Live.